Father, we thank you that you are the one to whom we can run. You are the one in whom we can hide. We thank you that Christ is our rock, the foundation on whom our lives, our souls, our all is staked. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have reminded us of that again tonight, that you have assured our hearts again that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from our Savior's veins, and any sinner, all sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And so we come to you tonight as needy people, those who need a refuge, those who need a foundation, those who need a fountain of cleansing. And we ask also that you would teach, that you would instruct, that you would guide and direct us as we look into your word tonight. We confess that it is easy for us to come to your house on Sundays and hear your word and then to walk away and forget it. But we do not want to be like the man that James describes in his book who looks at himself in the mirror, but then when he walks away, forgets what he saw. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would impress upon our hearts and minds tonight truth from your word so that it would not easily go from our minds and from our hearts. We ask that you would help us to be so impacted by your truth that we are changed, that we don't just remember your truth, but we are changed by it. So please help us, Holy Spirit, in these ways tonight. We depend upon you, knowing that no man can do this work. I cannot do this work. We cannot do it in ourselves. We need you, Almighty God, to do a supernatural work in us. And so we are asking for that and counting on it because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn back to Ecclesiastes 12 again. I thought about saying something this morning as I was speaking, exhorting and encouraging people to come back tonight because this is the really practical stuff that we get into tonight. But I failed to say it, and that's probably why they all didn't come back. No, I can't claim that kind of power. But I am grateful for those of you who did come back, and I have prayed that the Lord would use His Word in our hearts tonight, and I take encouragement in the fact that He has said His Word will not return void, and it will accomplish what He sends it out to do. And so I'm grateful that He will do that in each of our hearts tonight. This morning we looked at a number of scriptures, if you were here, you remember, which communicated that our God, Jehovah, is a God who is worthy to be feared because of His immense power and because of His intimate and immediate presence with us. And although we often think that it's God's power that should evoke fear and awe in us, and that is true, it's also good for us to see that it's His love and His mercy and His forgiveness, His intimate abiding presence with us that should also evoke awe and fear before Him. And as I said this morning, tonight what I'd like to do is explore some more of the practical aspects of the fear of God. How do we cultivate it in our hearts? And then, as it is in our lives, what fruit does it bear? And what are the results as that fear is present in our lives? So look down again at Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It struck me not too long ago that there is the double-edged aspect of fearing God in this passage. And we touched on the first aspect this morning, the motivation of the fear of God. Why do we fear, and how do we fear this God? We fear Him by knowing who He is. We fear Him because of who He is. But the other aspect that we're coming to tonight is the practical outworking of that, as I said. Keep His commandments. And so I want to touch first of all on the fact that fear of God can be and must be cultivated in our lives. As I mentioned this morning, I think the key in cultivating fear of God is knowing God. As we know Him, as our understanding of Him grows, as our comprehension of who He is expands, our fear of Him deepens as well. And so as a man gazes upon God and learns more of Him, that man begins to tremble before God. It is interesting that until we begin to know God, we don't really understand how great and awesome He is. And we could go through our whole lives, and this is a scary thought, we could go through our whole lives not having an accurate concept of God, not even fearing Him, not even being in awe of Him, which is frankly astounding based on who He truly is. And so this fear must be cultivated in us. Proverbs 9:10 is one of the verses, one of the myriad of verses in Proverbs which talks of the fear of God. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So, as you look at the verse, you've got some parallelism going on. The fear of God is paralleled with the knowledge of the Holy One. As we know the Holy One, fear of Him grows and develops. A man who does not know God, who does not have an intimate relationship with Him, will, as I mentioned this morning, either be terrified by God because he doesn't have an accurate concept of who God is, and so he merely sees the wrathful, righteous anger of this God. Or, if we do not have an intimate relationship with God, we could care less about Him. So, how do we cultivate this fear of God? And there are two aspects which I think Scripture makes very clear are the means by which fear of God is cultivated in us. And the first is that we read and heed God's Word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy is one of the two or three books in the Old Testament, I believe, which discusses the fear of God probably more than any other. Proverbs and Psalms are right up there, and I think Deuteronomy is probably up there with them as well. But one of the connections in Deuteronomy is fear of God being connected with remembering. And so please look down at verse 12, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." There's a connection here between the words of the law, the words of God, and fearing God. So fear of God is directly connected with His Word, with His commands that He has given to us. Fear of God is not cultivated outside of Scripture. Fear of God is cultivated through the means of Scripture. And this brings us to a powerful point of application that the Scriptures must be a part of our daily lives. And I hope this point of application takes us deeper than what can sometimes be a guilt motivation, that we need to read our Bibles every day and check it off our list. Well, okay, but what's the motivation to do that? Here is a foundational, essential, crucial motivation to spend time in God's Word every single day, because it is only as we spend time in God's Word, seeing His commands, learning more of who He is, seeing what He hates, seeing what He loves, that we will begin to fear Him and be in awe of Him. And I think I can accurately say that if you are not consistently spending time in the Word of God, then you do not have a right concept of God. Where else can we gain a right concept of God if not in the revelation of Himself that He has given to us? Our concept of who God is, our understanding of who He is as a being and how He relates to us, must be shaped by His Word, by His revelation of Himself. So, teens, and moms, and dads, and grandmas and grandpas, and whatever other group might be here, the Word of God must be an essential part of our lives every single day. It forms our concept of who God is. And so I do not think that we can overestimate the value of God's Word in our daily lives. It must be an essential part. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 echoes these words. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So how do we understand the fear of the Lord? When we receive His words, when we treasure up His commandments in our hearts, when we incline our ears and our minds and our hearts to His Word and to His commandments and to His law that He has given to us. So here again, the fear of the Lord is directly connected with a knowledge of God. As we know God, our fear and awe of Him grows. And as we fear God, we desire to know Him more. The two are inseparably connected. Also, I think this passage in Proverbs shows us that fearing God is a process. It's something that we grow in. It's something that develops over time. It's not something that we just learn and we're done with and we move on. It's something that continues throughout our entire lives. Why do I say it's a process? Well, because the Father, in this passage, is instructing the son and telling him, this needs to be something which you devote yourself to over long periods of time. It's not like an experiment and you do all the little steps and it comes to an end. But it's a process which has steps every single day, and it doesn't come to an end in this life. We must continually run back to God's Word in order to know Him more and in order to fear Him more. Understanding the fear of God takes time. It takes time to incline your heart and your ear to God's Word. It takes time, as Proverbs says here, to cry out to God for Him to give us knowledge and wisdom and fear. And I think, and this I hope can be an encouraging thought, I think that the fear of God is a process in the sense that we don't always even know, we can't always measure how the fear of God is developing in our hearts. And to be personal, sometimes I wonder in my own heart, is there wisdom that's growing? Is there fear of God that is deepening and developing in me? I mean, I can't measure that with any human measurement. I can't put it on paper. I can't draw a line and say, okay, I've reached a goal here. And so I hope for your sake, it's been encouraging for me. I hope for your sake, it can be an encouragement as well, that this is a process. And I don't always see how it's developing in my heart. But over time, as you give yourself to God's Word and His law, and it becomes a part of you, and you are inclining yourself to His words and to His commandments, His fear will grow. Wisdom will develop. So we cultivate the fear of God by reading and heeding His Word. But secondly, we cultivate fear of God by observing God's works. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, I read these verses this morning, so I'll just remind you of them again. The psalmist says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." As we observe the work of God through His forgiveness in our lives, awe and reverence and fear develops in us. As we observe His provision for us and His protection of us, that begins to cultivate fear. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, Samuel is exhorting the people, and he says to them, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." So Samuel is calling the people of God to look back on their history and to consider, to remember what God has done for them. And as they do that, that cultivates awe and fear and a reverence before God. Joshua does the same thing in his book, in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And then at the end, again, at the very end of his book, he does something similar. But in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Why did God perform miraculous events in the land of Egypt? It was so they would recognize the true God and they would fear His name. Why did God dry up the Red Sea? Why did He part the waters of the River Jordan? Why did He drive out the Canaanites before His Israelite people? It was so they could look back and see what He had done and remember it and fear Him and be in awe of Him. So, how can you look back in your life? What events in your life can you consider and remember that God has done? How has He protected you? How has He provided for you? Those works of God cultivate in us an awe of God. That here is a being who can do whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases, however He pleases, for the good of His people. This should cultivate fear in us. We observe the work of God in His creative and sustaining power. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him." God has set things in order. He has made things. He sustains things. And one of the reasons is so that as we, as created beings, look out at what He has done, as we look at life and evaluate the things that He has done and how He has formed life, how He has constructed it as we walk through it, we will fear Him. We will realize there is a God who has orchestrated these things. Fear of God is cultivated as we observe His work of judgment on rebellious mankind. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, please. Isaiah chapter 59. I referred to God's judgment this morning. Judgment in Revelation, when kings and slaves and all men, all kinds of men on the earth will run into caves and call for the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of the judge. And here again we see God's judgment on rebellious and unrepentant mankind. Verses 18 and 19 in chapter 59 of Isaiah. According to their deeds, so will He repay. Wrath to His adversaries, repayment to His enemies. To the coastlands He will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. When we see God's judging hand upon man, it should evoke fear in us. Awe, in the sense that here is a God, as we noticed this morning, who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. But awe also that He has rescued and forgiven us from that kind of judgment. Judgment on unrepentant man should evoke and instill and bring about fear in us. Proverbs 1, verses 28 to 31 is another passage, and please turn there as well. I know I'm asking you to turn a lot, but I think it's helpful for all of us to see these passages together. Proverbs 1, verses 28 to 31. And here, the Lord Himself is describing to us the consequences of failing to fear Him. And this is a terrifying place to be. Not just an awe-filled place, but a frightening place. Verse 28 of Proverbs 1. Then they will call upon Me, but I will not answer. They will seek Me diligently, but will not find Me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of My counsel. They despised all My reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And at this point in human history, we don't often see horrendous natural disasters on people directly because of their sin. Or if we see natural disasters, we may not know specifically, wow, that is God's judgment on those people for specific sin. We have examples of that type of judgment in the Scriptures. But today, we don't see that for certain. We don't know this is God's judgment on these people because of their sin. But God does say that He will give up people to the consequences of their own sin, and that is His judgment on them for failing to fear Him. And I bring up this passage because it is a warning to us all. It is something that we need to consider carefully because we must fear God. There is no, well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. It is, I will fear God or I will not. And if we do not fear God, we are in danger of being given up to the consequences of our own foolish, rebellious, resistant to God choices. And we do see this kind of judgment today. We see people who face the ravaging consequences of their sin, who have rejected God and have not chosen to fear Him and have instead gone their own way. And we see the horrific consequences of those decisions. And so I use this as an encouragement, as an impetus for us all to pursue fearing God, to pursue knowing Him in His Word and observing His great works so that we would be in awe of Him and that would transform our hearts. So, we must cultivate fear of God. But what does the fear of God produce in our lives? The fear of God produces several different kinds of fruit in our lives. And frankly, there are a number of these throughout the Scripture, but I've just chosen several for us to consider tonight. The first, and I think that this is probably the one which is associated with the fear of God most of the time throughout Scripture. And it is the one that we looked at in Ecclesiastes 12. It is obedience. Fear God and obey His commands. The natural fruit of fearing God, of being in awe of Him, is that I go and obey what He has commanded me to do. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13 echoes these words. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. And what? To walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Obedience has the two-pronged effect of keeping God's commands and hating sin. And hating sin is another aspect of fearing God, which the Scriptures point out. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." And that's as close to a definition of the fear of God that you get in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Being in awe of God and reverencing who He is cultivates in us a love for what He loves. And as we see Him in His glory and as we observe His works and are in awe of what He has done in our lives, then as we see sin, we view it through His eyes. We see it as He sees it. And it is heinous to us. It is detestable to us. And so as you consider your own heart, and as I consider my own heart, what is your view of sin? And there's a mixture of feelings there, a mixture of responses, because for many of us, or most of us, there are probably some sins which we see as detestable. And there are other sins which we so easily cling to and run after. And yet we, as God's people, as His children, must continue to be in awe of Him, to cultivate this fear of Him in our hearts so that we will hate sin, turn from it, and keep His commands. So obedience is a fruit which fear of God produces. Humility is a fruit which fear of God produces. And this is most often expressed in a repentant heart. Proverbs 28:13 and 14 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions," or as some of us might remember memorizing this, "whoever covers his sins will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So here, the fear of God is pitted against a hard heart. Fear of God cultivates in us a humble, contrite spirit, which is quick and ready to repent of sin, which is quick to admit, "I have done wrong, I have rebelled against God," and which is quick to run back to the Father who forgives. Fear of God also produces in us care for others. And frankly, this is one that, I don't know if it didn't surprise me, but I had not thought of it in connection with the fear of God before. But there are some very, very specific applications into our daily lives that come through fear of God in relation to others. And this is a great connection with Pastor Brooks' series on the one anothering of a body. So there are several verses that I want to point out for you tonight. We are to care for each other. Leviticus 25:17. And just to clarify, this isn't the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. So the one anothering passages are not just limited to the New Testament. It's not just limited to us today, but God has been concerned about one anothering and community and body life since the beginning of mankind. So Leviticus 25:17, the Lord says, "You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." So a direct connection between fearing God and not wronging a brother. And that wronging of a brother could have a range of applications. But when I am fearing God and I am considering who He is, then that puts me in a position to love my brother as He loves him. Again, I am seeing the world, I am seeing others, I am seeing circumstances and people through the eyes of God because I am getting to know Him and I am fearing Him. Caring for others gets even more specific in Leviticus 19:14, where the Lord says, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." What's He saying? Don't take advantage of people who are suffering and who are needy. Don't ridicule them. Don't cut them down because they have physical issues, because they have physical handicaps. You can't get much more practical than this. Do not insult the deaf. "Well, he can't hear me." Fear God. Even if that person can't hear you, fear God. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. "Well, he can't see it." Fear God. This isn't a joke. "Oh, it's just a practical thing. It'll be funny." Fear God. Don't take advantage of needy, suffering people. Malachi 3:5 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside a sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Don't take advantage of those who are needy and suffering. Why? Ultimately, because we are to fear God. He is the immense, powerful being who is here. So we are to fear Him. And as a side note, from that passage in Malachi chapter 3, those who don't fear God are sorcerers, adulterers, they swear falsely, and they take advantage of people. But what kind of direction does a life take when the fear of God is absent? That is a scary prospect. And that's why we ought to fear the God who has made us and who desires a relationship with us. Fear of God produces care for the old, for the aged. Leviticus 19:32, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." I'll share a little personal struggle that I've had recently, and this is something I'm working through as a dad of a very young son. And this shows my growth in my own understanding of God and His Word. Because I'm sitting here thinking, okay, do I teach my son morality? Like, do this and don't do this. And be respectful to your elders. And be polite to ladies. And say please and say thank you. Do I teach him morality or do I teach him the gospel? Do I teach him the good news and that Jesus will forgive him from his sins? Because that's, if I can say, popular theology today. And it hit me not too long ago. It's not one or the other. It's both, because the gospel and God give us morality, if I can put it that way. God gives us righteous behavior, and He commands righteous behavior. So I don't stand up in front of an older person, well, just because my dad taught me to. I stand up before an older person, or I shake a person's hand and look them in the eye, and I'm respectful to them. I don't mumble. Or I hold a door for a lady, or I help somebody up who's fallen. Why? Because I fear God, ultimately. Now, yes, we as fathers need to teach our children that. We need to teach them that this is a practical outworking of fearing God. And we cannot divorce the two. And that's what scares me. I think that's where the struggle was in my own heart. I cannot divorce the two. I can't just teach my son that you need to do all these good things without telling him why. Son, we do these things because we are fearing God. Because God is immense and He is powerful and He is here. And so because God is here, you need to stand up when an older person approaches you. You need to honor the older people around you. You need to care for the suffering and the needy and not take advantage of them. So the fear of God has very practical applications for us. It touches every part of our lives. Finally, the fear of God is not just something we need to cultivate, and it's not just something that produces fruit in our lives, but the fear of God brings blessing. And the Scriptures, again, are very clear about this, that the fear of God brings several things as far as God's blessing. One is life. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." Now, may I hasten to add that if you are not experiencing riches or promotions at your company or good health, that does not categorically mean that you're not fearing God. And just because you are wealthy, or because you do have good health, or because you may have honor in front of people, that does not necessarily mean that you are fearing God. But God does say, as a general rule, as a principle of life, those who fear me will have life. They will have riches and honor and life, as he says. And I think this does have it has bearing on our physical lives. Those of us who fear God, people who fear God, will not be racked by the consequences, by the ravages of sin, which others who may reject God will face and will experience. So, fear of God brings blessing in life, but it also brings blessing as far as eternal life. And when I say eternal, I don't just mean heaven and eternity, but I also mean a quality of life now, an eternal life with God now. In Luke 1:50, in Mary's great praise to God, when she meets her cousin Elizabeth, and they're both sharing how they are pregnant Elizabeth with John the Baptist and Mary with the Lord Jesus. Mary breaks out in praise to God. And one of the verses in that section, in one of those, she says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So as we fear God, we experience his mercy, his kindness, his graciousness day after day after day. And as I said earlier, I don't think you can always measure that. I don't think you can always distinguish when God's mercies are being poured out on you. And I think we will be amazed beyond what we can imagine now when we get to glory and can look back and see the mercies that God poured out on us even when we did not realize it. God's mercies are poured out on those who fear him. And he gives them life, abundant, overflowing, true, eternal life. Another blessing that comes from fearing God is wisdom and direction. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools esteem lightly wisdom. They turn away from it. They reject it. And in doing so, they reject the God of wisdom. They reject what he would give to them if they feared him. So if we are pursuing God, if we are engaging in fearing him, if we are cultivating that fear of him in our hearts, he gives us wisdom that we would not have if we rejected him, if we walked away from him. He gives us direction. He guides our steps. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And another blessing that comes from fearing God is that we experience God's delight and his pleasure. And this is a beautiful thought to me. Turn with me to one more passage, Isaiah 66, please. Isaiah 66 and verses 1 and 2. In these verses, we see again the transcendence of God, his majesty, his immensity, and we also see his imminence, that he is drawing near. He is close. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." It is interesting here that God seems to almost minimize his temple. He says, "What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest?" To the nation of Israel, this minimizing of the temple would seem incomprehensible. Because this is the place where God resides. This is the place where we go to worship God. So, if God doesn't consider this to be special, his special place, what is his special place? God says, "My special place, what I value, is the humble and contrite spirit of a man. The man who fears me, who trembles at my word. That is the kind of man in whom God takes pleasure. The kind of man to whom God focuses his attention." Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 says something similar here. "His delight, God's delight, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." Do you want God's delight to rest on you? Do you want his pleasure to rest on you? Fear God. He delights in. He rejoices in. He takes pleasure in those who are in awe of who He is as a being, in who He is as a creator, as a holy one, as a majestic ruler over all things. He delights in those who are in awe of His immanence, His forgiveness, His nearness. So fear God. He blesses those who do. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, take Your word, drive it deep into our hearts. May it not leave our minds, our meditations. May it not leave us quickly. But would You help us to think upon these things? Would You help us to hold them close, to ponder them, to consider them? Help us to consider how we should be changed. Help us to fear You this week as we walk into our places of work, our places of education, as we go back to our households and interact with our family members, as we interact with our neighbors and those in the community, as we interact with the suffering and the needy, as we interact with the aged and the elderly. Lord God, help us to fear Your name. Help us to honor You and be in awe of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the fear of God. Good night.